for those of you that weren't here when we started, said something about, you know, that picture is so cool that Pastor Monica had with the wolf in sheep's clothing. And you hear that saying all the time. That I heard somebody say, what's worse than a wolf in sheep's clothing is a wolf in shepherd's clothing. Because then he can lead all the sheep down the wrong path rather than a wolf picking off one sheep at a time. And, you know, if you were Satan and you were going to make a plan to really attack the earthly kingdom that we live in, one thing you'd have to do is destroy the family. Check. That's been done. The other is to pinpoint what religious leaders and teachers you want to hit, because they influence thousands and tens of thousands of people overall. And the third thing you'd want to do is make sure you got, you know, some of your guys in position where they can teach. Not necessarily knowing, I'm not, you know, the people that are doing false teaching, as we're going to see, don't necessarily sit down and say, you know what, I'm going to just teach wrong stuff, and I'm going to take everybody down into the gutter and down into the pit with me. No, they start out very well-meaning, usually trained in Scripture, and then little by little, well, what about this, and what about that, and, oh, don't you think you're getting kind of carried away with that, and this meant something 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't mean the same thing now. And we want everybody to feel happy and everybody to feel good. And you're going to be wealthy and healthy when you leave here. There's no disease that won't be healed. Everybody's going to have money. All you have to do is turn the TV on. So you turn on, you name the Christian channel, and watch what people say. It's a very famous preacher, doesn't believe in the Trinity. Got huge audiences. You got prosperity preachers all over the place doing the health and wealth gospel, what used to be called name it and claim it. So don't just pray for a Mercedes, but tell God what color you want, what you want in the interior, you know, what kind of electronic package you want in it, and it'll be there if you have enough faith. And if you don't get healed or you don't get the Mercedes, you just got to work at it. T.D. Jakes. He's a oneness Pentecostal. You can Google it. He has a huge following. Yeah, he's a oneness Pentecostal. But that's neither here nor there. But as usual, we're going to do two parts to this. Tonight's going to be what God says about false teachers and part of the Old Testament. The next week's going to be their New Testament counterparts. We talked a little bit a couple weeks ago about from Galatians, where Paul confronts the people that were called Judaizers. Well, you've come to faith in Messiah. That's great. But now you have to go back and do the Mosaic Law. You know, you're a kind of a sorry Gentile, and I'm glad you believe in Jesus, but it's not going to amount to much until you come back and follow the Mosaic Law. Because after all, that's what God ordained. And so as you can imagine, that caused a lot of confusion, especially to Gentiles in Galatia and Ephesus who didn't know anything about the Mosaic Law. And then people who are supposed to be their brothers in the Lord are telling them, well, this is good, but here's a few other things. And by the time, you know, a few days of that's gone by, you say, maybe I better go back to worshiping Apollo. So there were false teachers. Paul and John warned, as soon as we leave town, there'll be false teachers that come in to pervert the gospel. In our day, the gospel's been hijacked because now anything passes as the gospel. The gospel means you have to be nice to everybody, which you should. It means you have to be concerned about whether you sell straws or not. You have to be concerned about recycling your stuff. And you have to be concerned about how much you drive and, you know, your carbon footprint and stuff. And where you shop so that you don't oppress, you know, a farmer in Guatemala. Those things are nice, but they're not the gospel. Because Jesus is never mentioned. The cross is never mentioned. So the gospel has been hijacked. Because like we said before, even an atheist can be charitable. Even an atheist can recycle and give money to poor people. Is he going to be saved? No. Because there's only one way to be saved. And it's so cool that Norm made this cross with the crown of thorns. Because this, when I'm not here, this image stays in my mind. And when you see this, or when you saw, as Isaiah tells us, 700 and some years before the event happened, how the man on that cross was going to be so brutalized and disfigured and swollen that you wouldn't even recognize that he was a man. If you knew him from before, you wouldn't even recognize him. But yet we say, oh yeah, as long as we're nice. Well, Jesus could have saved himself a lot of suffering if he'd have just come and told us to be nice to everybody. That doesn't mean, I'm not implying that social justice is not important, because it is important. It's part of the gospel. And taking care of the environment is, you know, we have to be stewards of the environment. You don't want to go just dump garbage in the middle of the park and, but there have always been false teachers. There's always been false shepherds. And a shepherd, you know, Jesus always talks about, well, sheep are always used as a metaphor for people. Because they're not very smart. They can't run. They have no way to defend themselves. They won't stand in water that's moving. They'll go off the edge of a cliff if they see some grass on the rock that they want to eat. No consideration at all about their footing. They have terrible footing. So you need shepherds. And this is why the Old Testament talks about shepherds. Jesus talks about how he's the good shepherd. You know, he goes into the sheepfold and he says, in John chapter 10, we'll talk about that more next week. You know, he says, I go in and the sheep know my voice and I lead them out. He doesn't, you know, take that hook thing, whatever it's called, and drive the sheep out. He leads them out. They follow him because they know his voice. The hired hand doesn't care about the sheep because he doesn't own the sheep. So Jesus said when the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he just runs away. He's not going to risk his life for a bunch of sheep that aren't his. But he's the good shepherd. And so the shepherd and the sheep analogy goes all through the scripture. So we're going to go back to, we're going to go to one of my favorite prophets, who's Jeremiah. Now, I hope you know about Jeremiah, but if you don't, he prophesied in the 500s B.C. Remember, 586 B.C., the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. The people were taken into exile for 70 years. They were not in the land for 70 years. Why was it 70 years? Anybody know? Because one of God's laws is, go ahead. Right. The Sabbath for the land. Every 7 years, the land had to rest. And they hadn't done that for 70 cycles, 490 years. Everybody ignored that law and just planted all their stuff. So God says, you're going to be gone 1 year for each of the Sabbaths that you didn't keep. And people say, oh, God's not going to care that I'm committing this sin or that sin. He doesn't care. Well, they had to pay for each of those sins because they didn't follow the Sabbath law. Not to mention Adam and Eve ate an apple, and that wasn't forgiven. So Jeremiah prophesied to the people just before the city was destroyed. And he was a big bummer. His Hebrew name is Yirmeyahu. He was a big bummer. People didn't like Jeremiah because he came into the city. You know, he was commissioned by God. You know, God in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I called you to be a prophet before I formed you in the womb. Right? How many people know God knew everything you were going to do long before you were ever conceived in the womb? From times of eternity, whatever that means. God knew Jeremiah was going to be this prophet. And Jeremiah was like 14 or 16 years old at the time. And he said, I'm too young for this. And God said, don't say you're too young because I'm going to tell you what to say. And he said, yeah, but people aren't going to take me seriously because I'm too young. And God said, stop saying you're too young. I'm going to tell you what to say. So all you got to do is come along and don't worry. Right? Because when we're called to something, we can have all kinds of excuses. Well, I'm not as educated as those people. I don't speak that language. I'm too young. I'm too old. My foot hurts all the time. You know, whatever it is, I haven't been trained in that. But, you know, if you make yourself available for what he wants you to do, he's going to equip you for that. He's looking for people that are willing to go, you know. Who should I send? Send me. Here I am. Isaiah said to him, right? Hebrew word hineni, here I am. What would you want? I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. So he called Jeremiah very early, and he went into the city and said, and they were worshiping idols, and they were had idols in the temple, and the priests were a disaster, and nobody was following laws, and everything was a mess, and most of the kings were evil. And he said, destruction's going to come from the north. And you're going to be exiled. So if you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, God says when you violate the law, there's going to be punishments. When you violate the law more seriously, there's going to be worse punishments. And when you do something totally horrible, there's going to be exile. So he said, there's going to be exile. You guys have screwed all this up. And everybody said, Jeremiah, you're a big poop. We need somebody to give us good news. We're sick and tired of you whining. And the priests wanted to kill him. Because most of the prophets were killed. But the priests wanted to kill him because they said, listen, we got the temple here. We got the scriptures here. We got the priests here. We're the chosen people. God's not going to destroy his own house. He goes, yes, he is. So, you know, they threw him in the cistern, then they took him out, and then the Babylonians came and destroyed everything. The guy who was king at the time had both of his eyes put out, but the last thing he saw were his two sons being murdered by the Babylonians, and everybody got dragged to Babylon. And this is where we get Daniel and Ezekiel and so there were prophets in Babylon, and there were prophets before the exile. Jeremiah stayed in the city and wrote Lamentations. If you've never read Lamentations, you should go home and read it. It's very short. It's a book, Lamentations. And he writes it as he's walking around the destroyed city. I mean, you talk about, like, if you live, you know, in Parma or wherever you live, and you love the city that you live in, and then over a couple day period of time, it's totally destroyed, and you're still here. You know, look at people you see on the news that are someplace where there's been fires or floods or earthquakes, and you see your tornadoes, and you see these people standing around going, I don't know what we're going to do now, right? So here was not only the city that he loved and lived in, but God's holy city, and it was totally trashed. So he writes Lamentations just crying over the city. It used to be so beautiful. Now look at it. There used to be people here. Now there's nobody here. Because they didn't follow what God wanted them to do. So before all this happens, God, through Jeremiah, this is chapter 26, he has a lot of chapters. I don't remember offhand. He's a major prophet. He has his own scroll. See, in my book, when you have your own scroll, that's you made the big time. The minor prophets, all 12 of them are in the same scroll. And I told you the joke, you know, when Isaiah meets people in heaven, he says, I got 66 chapters, you got three? You call yourself a prophet? He doesn't do that. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. Now think of a shepherd who's taking care of sheep. These are teachers and priests who are supposed to be guiding what the people are doing. Well, woe to you because you haven't done it. You haven't taken care of the sheep. You've set it up now that the sheep have been destroyed by the wolf, to use the sheep analogy a little further. So the enemy is now gaining ground among these people because you haven't done what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be feeding them, but instead you've scattered them. You haven't attended to them. But I'm going to have to take care of that. You're not going to get away with this. We're going to get a minute to the book of James, chapter 3, where James, whose Hebrew name was Yaakov, James says, if you want to be a teacher, be careful, because you're going to be judged at a higher standard than if you're not a teacher. Because one questionable person who's wrong about things can lead a little group of people astray. But somebody who talks to tens of thousands of people can lead a lot of people astray. And then they can lead other people astray. So he says, woe to you. So God's going to deal with these false teachers and shepherds. He's not going to let this go by. You know, in Matthew 23, which we're going to talk about more next week, Jesus goes on this long, if you've never read Matthew 23, please read it over the weekend. You can shut the TV off for a minute, or you can actually get your Bible out and read it. You can put it on your computer, on your phone, on your iPad. Who cares what soap opera's on? Matthew 23, where Jesus says, not only do you not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from getting into the kingdom. That's a bad rebuke. You know, you look great on the outside because you wear all that cool stuff, but you're like a whited sepulcher. Inside, you're just full of dead man's bones. You go over the sea to make a convert, then he becomes twice the child of the devil that you are. Everybody thinks Jesus was always so sweet and nice. This is part of this. The false teachers are dealt with because they have a responsibility to guide the sheep. I mean, can you imagine if you had a flock of real sheep and you had them out in a pasture somewhere and you hired some guy to take care of them at night? And you said, hey, listen, you know, do whatever you want with them. If you feel like going to sleep when the wolves are coming, that's okay. If you lead them over the cliff, that's okay. If you take them out of someplace else, that's... No, you say, look, the pasture's here. I want you guys here. Nobody falls asleep. The water's over there. Right? Because you want to protect your flock. You don't want them to just do whatever they want to do. You don't want them to make up what the teaching is, what the guidance is. You give them the guidance if you have a flock of sheep. So they have a responsibility. They have a charge given to them. Remember when we did the thing about the vineyards? Guy plants the vineyard, goes away, puts some people in charge of it. They're in charge of the vineyard. The vineyard turns into a disaster. The owner comes back and says, hey, my vineyard's a disaster. Well, I'm taking it away from you people, giving it to somebody else. They have a charge that they've been given. They have a trust that their master gives them that they're supposed to function with. These were the Levitical priests at this time, who were the priest class. Nobody else could be a priest unless you were a Levite, right? The thing was, this was your job. If you were growing up in a Levite house, you didn't tell your father, oh, when I grow up, I want to be an architect. Or when I grow up, I think I want to write some books. No, you were in the ministry because you were a Levite. But now, this trust, this charge, this responsibility, God says, has gone by the wayside. And you've led the sheep, you've scattered the sheep, or led them to wrong places. So the shepherd is responsible for that, right? If Pastor Dan came in here on Sunday morning and said, well, I've been thinking about this, and starting next week, we're going to say some prayers to Apollo before we start the service. I mean, he wouldn't do that. But just say he got temporary insanity or hit his head or something. Wouldn't everybody in the congregation stand up and go, hey, wait a minute. We're not going to say prayers to Apollo. But some people might say, well, that sounds like a good idea. Maybe I can cover my bases. So they have a trust. And they're called pastors because it's the Latin word for shepherd. Right? A pastor is called a pastor because it's the Latin word for shepherd. They're not just called pastor for some random reason. It means something. Because they have to care for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd because he cares for the sheep. He puts other shepherds in charge of the sheep. Remember, he said, my flock. He didn't say, oh, these are your sheep, you can do whatever you want. Or, hey, you priests over there. The people that are in that place, the people that are in that church, the people that are in that whatever you have, they belong to you. So whatever you want to do with them. He says, no, this is my flock. This is my pasture. You're going against my rules, not the rules of the people who run the Shepherds Union or something. It's his rules. So you have to care for the sheep. You have to lead the sheep, you have to feed the sheep, and you have to protect the sheep. Sheep are sitting ducks. If the wolf shows up, they can't do anything. I don't know what rams did, but you didn't have a lot of rams when you had a flock. You know, it's like bulls. You don't have a lot of bulls when you have a flock, a herd of cows. But you got 100 sheep and a couple wolves come, those sheep are sitting ducks. Especially if it's the middle of the night. So you got to protect them, you got to lead them, and you got to feed them. The shepherds don't own the sheep. You know, wherever you go to church, but let's take this church as an example. Pastor Dan doesn't own the people that come here. Right? He's been charged by God to be their shepherd. So if somebody comes up to him on Sunday morning and says, you know, Pastor Dan, I've been thinking, maybe we should say a prayer to Apollo at the end of each service. He, as a shepherd, would say what? No, we're going to do that here. That violates God's main law. But if you had a pastor who said, well, yeah, if you feel like doing it, you know, if you feel like doing it, that's okay. Or if you and the guy next to you want to do it, that's okay. Just, you know, do whatever you think's right, you'd be leading the sheep down a wrong trail. It's the sheep of my pasture. He's provided the pasture. He's the good shepherd, as Jesus is going to talk about in John 10, which we're going to get into next week. He goes into the sheepfold. He's the only one that can enter the sheepfold. You know, anyone who comes in over the wall is a thief and a marauder, he says. You know, if you're not listening, if you don't hear his voice, you're not one of his sheep. If you feel him calling you, if you feel him talking to you, you're going to hear his voice. You're going to recognize a sheep won't follow somebody it doesn't know. even though they're basically stupid, they get used to the person who's their shepherd. So if the shepherd says, okay, let's go, they'll listen. If a different person goes in, they won't react. They won't do anything because they know that this person is not in charge of them. So if you know the shepherd and you know his voice, when you hear the other voice, which is, oh, come on, what does it matter? Forget about that. Man, what does it matter? I think I'll forget about that. Because you don't know which voice is what. The false shepherds pretend to take care of the sheep. They have services. They have Bible studies. They have groups. They have social groups. Many of them look like they're doing the stuff, as John Wimber used to say. They look like they're doing the stuff. They don't look evil. The priests that Jeremiah's talking about, they had all the priest stuff on. They didn't show up at the temple wearing black robes and looking satanic. They looked just like all the other priests. But they were false. He says, you haven't attended to the sheep. And you've driven them off the track. And now they're easy prey for the enemy. The whole thing about this is the wolf coming. Ancient people lived in mortal fear of the wolf coming into their flock. Now we think that sounds kind of silly, because not that many people in our society have sheep. But you can imagine, this was their wealth, this was their property, this was how they made their living. They had the wool and the food and the milk and the thing. So if a wolf came and took out sheep, that affected your living. So they were very worried about animals of prey. You know, David said he fought off a lion and a bear. I don't know if he really did, but he said that. I don't know why there would be lions there, but he does say that. So protecting the sheep was easy if you were awake, if you had your stick. I don't know if they had sheep dogs then, but they had different ways to protect the sheep. So if there was a commotion and the shepherd saw something going on, he would go over and deal with it. Whereas the false shepherd doesn't care about it. Or the false shepherd lets the wolf in. Drive around sometime and see what goes on, what's going on. You don't even have to go into the church building. You can see it from the outside. Everyone's welcome. That's a code word. Everyone's welcome. Rainbow flag, everyone's welcome. That's giving you a message. If you don't go that way, well, you're intolerant. You've seen these places, right? And the people who run these places don't say, well, we're going to break every one of God's laws, and we're going to teach these people how to break. They're well-meaning. Well, we can't discriminate, which is true. Jesus welcomed everybody, which is true. But you know the old saying, he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And he's always changing you. Sometimes it involves pruning. I hate being pruned. I think of that every time I'm cutting bushes and stuff. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to be pruned. But Jesus doesn't leave you the way he finds you. He didn't say to the woman caught in adultery, oh, you know, your accusers went away, that's good. I don't condemn you either. Now go and do whatever you feel like doing. He said, don't do this anymore. When he came to Zacchaeus' house, he didn't say, oh, I know you've been cheating people, but, hey, you know, that's not right, but, you know, you can go ahead and do that if you want. No, Zacchaeus said, I'm going to pay everybody back four times what I owe them. Because his heart was changed. His core was transformed. So he didn't leave people the way they were. Yes? No? So the shepherds have to keep the flock on the right road. They're responsible for that. In the middle of the night, the owner of the sheep probably isn't around. In the middle of the night, they're not shearing the sheep and cooking sheep or whatever. In the middle of the night, it's the shepherd watching the flock. And they're the ones that are responsible. And James 3:1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You know, we don't just have to pick out the rainbow flag. It applies to every sin. I mean, whatever sin is tolerated, right? And when you go on Sunday morning and your pastor or your priest or whatever you have says, hey, you know what? Don't worry about it. You got a problem there. Because his responsibility is to make you worry about it. Because when you wander off, you're prey to the enemy. So in this passage, the false teachers are held responsible and they're going to be judged. God says, I'm going to see to it because you haven't done it. You don't get off scot-free because in Galatians 6, Paul says God is not mocked. We did some things a few months ago about the holiness and fear and awe and all that. You know, Jesus is our brother and he's our friend and he likes to hang out with us. But the glory of God and the holiness and the power and the omniscience of God, we can't take lightly. God is not going to be mocked by your sin. Oh, there he goes doing that again. I told him not to do that. Ah, there he goes. He just did it again. The Christian life is a long walk, not a 100-yard dash. The sin is paid for, but that doesn't give you license to do whatever you feel like doing. Yes, no? I mean, if somebody's running around living a dissolute life with wine, women, song, and whatever else you want to say, going to church on Sunday, going, yep, I'm a believer. Well, you may be a believer, but he doesn't want you to live that way. He told the woman, don't do this anymore. God is not mocked. Same. Now, this is Ezekiel. Same time period. Another major prophet. Most of his prophecies, he was already in Babylon. He had the vision of the temple being destroyed while he was in Babylon already there, sitting by the river Chebar. You read that for your homework. And he knew it was all over when God showed him the idols that were in the basement of the temple and what the priests were doing. And God compared it to vermin and disgusting insects crawling all over the temple because the priests had defiled it. Now, if he would have stood in the temple, it would have been all nice and clean. But what actually happened is the temple was contaminated by the shepherds who were supposed to be teaching and guiding the people, who were supposed to be doing the sacrifices, doing the religious services, but they were worshiping idols. Not all of them, of course, but a lot of them. God showed Ezekiel couldn't even believe it. You know, you don't want to believe that. Right? Yeah, I mean, you've all known religious people that have been caught up in immorality. I mean, you can probably name 5 or 6 of them right off the bat. You don't want to even know about that because you think, well, that can't happen. Well, imagine Ezekiel saying the priests of God, the Levites, are worshiping idols. That would have been unimaginable. But God says, it's happening here. I'll show you. And showed him. Then he saw the Shekinah glory come out of the temple, out of the eastern door, go across the Kidron Valley, go up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and then disappear into the heavens. And that's the last time it was seen. Ezekiel saw this. So then he said, that's it. The temple's going to be destroyed. And it was. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. They've devoured people. They've taken treasure and precious things. Jesus said, you know, you guys love to stand on the corner and say really long prayers. Because you say really long prayers, this is all in Matthew 23, you'll like it. You say really long prayers because the people listening to you say, wow, if this guy says that long of a prayer, he must be a really holy guy. And he says, you devour the savings of widows. Because the deal was, oh, you want me to say a long prayer for you? That'll be 3 shekels. You devour the savings of widows while you're trying to make yourself look holy. You know, if you send in your $100 donation, we'll pray over the thing all at once here. If you don't send in your $100 donation, forget it. We're not going to pray. We need $100. Bingo. They've taken treasure and precious things. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to support the church. So these guys, these teachers, these prophets were actually deceivers. And they were devouring the people. For their benefit, for their enrichment. So they promised safety and health and prosperity. They talk real nice. These guys. But they were worshiping idols. There's people on Christian TV who look really nice. They promise health and safety and prosperity. They all sound the same. You say, wow, this guy sounds really nice. Man, I wish we had a guy, a church like that on my street. Because after all, if the guy says you're going to get a good job and a big bonus and a nice car, that sounds a lot better than pick up your cross and follow me. That sounds a lot better than they're going to tie your hands and take you to where you don't want to go. That sounds a lot better than, well, when you have to defend yourself, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'm going to tell you. That sounds better than they took James and had him killed by the sword. That sounds better than all those things. But it's false teaching. So they thunder like lions. If somebody disagrees with them, they defend themselves. Oh, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. We have the inside information. What was one of the first heresies in the church? Gnosticism, where people said, you know, there's some inside information about being saved. We know it. You can't know it because you're too stupid to understand it. So you better listen to us. Gnosticism. It spread like fire. You know, there's all kind of heresies. I can't even remember them all. But that's one of the big ones. And can't remember the big one. Led to the Council of Nicaea. Anyway. So they give, you know, false peace and vain hopes. Oh, God's not going to destroy this city. He might destroy the Gentile cities. He's not going to destroy his city. He's not going to destroy his temple. You guys are okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Tell people what they want to hear. Nobody wants to hear, pick up your cross and follow me. I don't want to hear it. But Jesus says that a lot. He tells Peter they're going to tie you up and take you where you don't want to go. He doesn't say, oh, Peter, now you're going to have it made. Just ask me, what kind of house do you want? What kind of chariot do you want? Just tell me. They give people false hope, and it threatens souls. Anybody heard of Chrislam? There's a lot of Christian teachers that are now saying, well, you know, Islam's pretty much the same. They call God Allah. But they're worshiping the one God. So why can't we just get together? And they can say their stuff, and we can say our stuff. And they're calling it Chrislam. And you know, in the 21st century of tolerance, a lot of people say, well, that makes sense, as long as you're praying. What's the difference if you're praying to Jesus or to Muhammad or to Buddha? Or all the roads go up the mountain and go to the same place. Sure, you can come to the temple and worship, but you know, if you've got an idol in your house and you feel strongly that this has power, hey, you know, light a candle in front of it once in a while. It's not going to hurt anything. Well, yeah, I guess so. Her priests have violated my law, profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so I am profaned among them. This is another main thing that a false teacher does. He takes glory away from God. He profanes God, he or she. Profanes God. His word doesn't matter. This is what matters. This is the real story. You know, if that was the case, why would God give us a Bible? You know, why didn't he just say, do whatever you want? We have a pretty intense series of revelations that he's given us in that book, those books. It's not one book, it's a lot of books. God never said, here's my word, you can follow it for a while if you like. If you don't like some of it, you know, feel free to edit it wherever you like. Now, what does it say in Revelation? If any part of this book is taken out, or if something's added to this book, you're cursed. There's too much negative scripture here, Jeremiah. We need some good news. So he's profaned among them. God tells him in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, by sending them to Babylon, God had to admit that his own people were wrong and defective. He says, you profane me among the Gentiles. They end up in Babylon, and the Babylonians go, geez, they have their God over there, but I guess that doesn't mean much to them. And he can't be much of a God if he sent all these people over here. And the authority people didn't call them out. This is what also got him mad in Ezekiel. The high priest doesn't say, hey, you false priests, come over here. We got to deal with you. Just let him, they're the priests. How many times do you hear that? Well, he's the pastor. Well, he's the priest. Well, they're the bishops. They can say all kind of ridiculous things. Well, they're the bishops. Whether he's the priest, he's the... They profane his holy things and his words, and they mix holy things and unclean things. After you're done reading Matthew 23, read Romans chapter 1. It'll show you where we are today. These priests didn't even care about the Sabbaths. Not only the Sabbath for the land, they weren't even doing the Sabbaths on Saturday. So they profaned the holy day. God's authority was undermined. And his will is profaned. Of all things God will guard, it's his name. Capital N. God is very protective of his name. If you take his name in vain, you will not go unpunished, it says in the commandment. Right? They will not go unpunished who take my name in vain. And back, one last thing about false prophets. The prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions, divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord had not spoken. Somebody gets up in front of a church and says, the other day when I was praying, the Lord showed me that we've been doing this wrong, that wrong, the other thing wrong, or we should be doing this, that, or the other thing. And if you say, God told me that or showed me that, you better be telling the truth. In Deuteronomy, it says a prophet who says something, it's not from me, and it doesn't happen, was supposed to be stoned. Because you can cause dissension in the whole community. You know, like the guy, well, the world's going to end May 22nd at 6 p.m. I saw it all in a vision. I calculated it all from all these books. So that's the 6 p.m. Then 6 p.m. comes and goes. May 22nd comes and goes. Nothing happens. So clearly, that's a false prophet. So you don't listen to him anymore. Or you could take him out and stone him, but the police will look, take a dim view of that. So they were doing anything wrong, and they rationalized whatever made people happy. And they say that they hear it from heaven, but he hasn't spoken any such thing. If you put words in God's mouth, it's very dangerous. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. He couldn't find a single person to stand in the gap and say, this is wrong teaching. I'm repenting. They should be repenting. I stand with you. I couldn't find one. So the city was destroyed. Now, we always talk about how we're down to a remnant now. It's a remnant of people. And when the soldiers come breaking in the front door here with guns, are you going to say, oh, no, wait a minute. I said I believed that stuff some time ago, but I don't believe that now. Okay, then we'll let you live. Whew. Or are you going to say, well, you're going to have to go ahead and shoot me? It's easy to say when they're not here with the guns. But, you know, somebody needs to stand in the gap on behalf of the land. That's every single land. Look what's happening in our land. Are Christians standing in the gap? You know, 30 years ago, you saw all kind of prayers for life and marches for life and people picketing abortion clinics and praying in front of abortion clinics. Now you rarely hear anything about it except January 22nd. Now we have same-sex marriage. Oh, well, you know, I'm not going to, you know, if somebody wants to do that, yeah, it's okay. You know, you don't have to tell the doctor what your baby is when it's born. You say, well, he can decide if he wants to be a boy or a girl later. I mean, he's got boy parts, but if he wants to be a girl, you know, we're not going to put down he's a boy, because what if he wants to be a girl? I mean, this is the craziness that's out there. We need people to stand in the gap, because a false teacher is not an intercessor. A false teacher is going to be punished. A true teacher, a true prophet, a true person of prayer is going to be an intercessor. You're going to go between the people and God and say, I'm praying for this. Praying for this. So we basically covered this. You know, you can't function as an intercessor when you're a false teacher. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness. In my house. Not at the bar. Not in the cave over there. Not down the street at the, whatever it is, batting cage. Not at the golf course. In my house I found wickedness. This is God's house here. You could pray anywhere you are, right? You don't have to be in a church to pray. But a church is a separate, sacred space that's God's house. And when you find profane things in his house, he doesn't like that. And so Jeremiah now knows the whole city is going to be trashed. And it was shortly after that. So false teachers, they come in fast. And again, you have to become so familiar with the truth that when you hear a counterfeit, you recognize it immediately. Right?